Lord God, we thank you that you're a God who speaks. You're not a mute idol, as all the other idols and gods that we once worshipped were, but you're a God who's ever present, ever active, speaking, Lord, and we pray that you might give us ears to hear what you're saying to us this morning. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever missed something really important. Maybe you missed a connection when you're traveling. Well, as I was thinking about that, one incident came back to my mind many years ago when I was in another country, and it was the habit in that country that when the train stopped at the station, everybody just piled off and enjoyed the sunshine for a few minutes. So I just did the same, and feeling there was safety in numbers with a couple of hundred people on the platform. And then, of course, you can guess what happened. I looked around and the people had gone and the train had gone, and it was just too late. It took a considerable time to get back onto track there. Well, I wonder if you've missed an event. Time has gone, you haven't made it, and then someone else at the event says to you afterwards, actually, that was a really key event. So-and-so came to that event, and you missed it. And you're full of regret and remorse and sadness because you weren't there. Well, of course, that's one of the key characteristics of Thomas, isn't it? You know, he was not there when others were gathering. And of course, there's plenty of pastors, I don't tend to do this too much, but plenty of pastors say, oh, you see, if you're not there, you'll miss out. And that's what happened with Thomas. Well, in the end, actually, things change for the better. There's a happy ending. So let's have a quick look at Thomas and let's see what we can learn from him. Firstly, who is he, or was he? Thomas was one of the apostles. He's called Didymus, the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew name for twin. And according to Eusebius, the church historian, his name may have been Judas. Probably a Galilean, along with the other apostles. One record has him born at Antioch, but we don't know. Nor do we know really about the circumstances of his calling. Thomas is found in a number of places in the Bible. Firstly, in the lists that are there of the apostles. And here he's coupled with Matthew, the son of Alphaeus. And these two are always followed by James, who was also son of Alphaeus, causing some people to think that Matthew and James and Thomas were brothers. We don't know. There's another list, actually, as they gather for prayer in Jerusalem, awaiting the gift of the Spirit, and he's numbered there as well. So we can't really work out someone's character or personality from a list, can we? But he is known as Doubting Thomas. Is that fair? Well, Jesus says to him, doesn't he, as we just heard, stop doubting and believe. So yes, but why is he a doubter? Well, all we have is what's recorded in John's Gospel. And he's mentioned there three places. He makes a comment in John 11. He asks a question in John 14. And then the passage we've had, chapter 20, is much more focused on him. So we'll end up there looking at that. So let's just quickly think about these three passages. So John 11, if you'd like to turn to that, please. This is the raising of Lazarus from the grave. We know that passage, don't we? And Jesus, for Lazarus' sake, he was going to go to Judea, but the disciples remonstrated. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and you're going back there. You see, Jesus had something really important to tell them. And verse 14, it says, so he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there. And why? So that you may believe. Jesus wants them to believe, as he wants us to believe, to have faith in him. So he says, verse 16, let us go to him. In other words, let's learn the lesson. He'd said earlier, verse 7, to those reluctant disciples, let us go. So twice now we've had this phrase, let us go. And then Thomas pipes up, as you can see there at the end, verse 16, turning to the disciples and says with a sigh and perhaps with some sarcasm, Okay, then let us also go. What, to believe? No, to die. To die. Put it in that terms. So, is Thomas demonstrating, you know, a devotion to Jesus? Is he ready to follow Jesus to wherever it might lead? Is he willing to brave it all? He doesn't really seem to have listened to Jesus' plain statement that he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. There seems to be a slowness of mind to believe. He can see no hope of anything good coming from this except some anticipation of death. Do you pick up his fear here? Let us also go that we may die with him. Thomas is fearful. Fear can stop faith. Fear has strange effects on people. One person I was talking to last week, he said he often, in his speech, when he was responding to people, he retaliated wrongly out of fear. Another person said she often found herself wanting to fight or fly, you know, flee, run away because of fear. Fear stops the ears, it stops the reason, it stops trust and faith. There's an interesting irony in Thomas's statement, actually, because when he says, let us also go that we may die with him, if we want to follow Christ, we have to die so that it's all of him. I must die to self. But here in this passage, I think it's very clear that Thomas is fearful and he's weak in faith. Moving on quickly to John 14, a couple of pages further up. Let's look at that. See what we can learn here. He's with the disciples in the upper room, and Jesus is preparing them for his imminent departure. And at the beginning of this chapter, verse 2, we hear, in my Father's house are many rooms. I am going there to prepare a place for you. Did you hear that? No? Okay, so Jesus immediately repeats it, beginning of verse 3, I go and prepare a place for you. So that is where he is going, and that is why he is going. So how can Thomas then say to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. Thomas, why ask when you've just been told? Why ask when you already know? Jesus has just said, you know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas, what kind of person asks a question when you've just been told the answer? And in fact, what is more, Peter has just asked that, if you go back up to chapter 13, verse 36, which has probably prompted the whole thing anyway. Verse 36, Lord, where are you going? What's the matter with the disciples when Jesus speaks in such clear language and yet they just seem to not be listening? What's going on here? He'd said plainly, hadn't he, he's going to his Father's house. He's going back to where he'd come from, of course. We see that later in John's Gospel. And it's this that prompts the famous verse 6 phrase, one of the I am sayings. But the context is that he's really saying, in a slight rebuke, you know, he's saying, Jesus is saying, if I could say this reverently, watch my lips, you know. I'm trying to be as clear as I possibly can. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So in these famous words, we have a very emphatic, clear answer. Nothing else seems to be getting through. I mean, there's a slight rebuke there, isn't there? Because he says, if you really knew me, in other words, if you knew me, you would understand all of this. Thomas isn't listening. He's not listening. What is causing him not to listen? What causes us not to listen? Well, I suggest to you that Thomas is affected by his feelings. They are leading him. He's a slave to them. The fear of death, and now the thought that Jesus is leaving, is just too much for him. For Thomas, rational thinking has gone, listening has gone. There are many people like that. They're not really listening to what you say. For them, it's all about how they feel about a situation. And it's very difficult to help a person because they're not really listening to all of what you say. They just pick out bits. And the more you say, the kind of less they listen. It's a bit like the bumper sticker on the car. The closer you get, the slower I go, you know, sort of thing. The more I fear, the more I doubt, the less I'm listening. So in church, people can hear the life-saving words of Jesus, all these things, in stark clarity. And Jesus gives the answer, but I just don't hear it. I walk in confused and I walk out confused. I come in lost and remain lost. I start in darkness and I leave in darkness. No wonder Jesus often said, "He who has ears, let him hear." It sounds a strange statement, doesn't it? But I think this is the reason. And he says in this great verse, there is a way. It's Jesus. Nothing else. No one else. Not religion. Not doing good things. Not my effort. But Jesus. So with the truth. And so also with the life. They are all in him. In him. And that's what the cross is all about. That he's the center. Jesus on the cross not only saves from hell, but he enables the person who comes to him to go to heaven. And that's the work that he did. But how do we make that mine and yours? It's in him. And because he's alive now, we can find those things in him. So if we have him, the Bible says again very clearly, in a number of places, we have him, we have everything. And if you don't have him, you have nothing. When that day of judgment comes and the fire burns up all that we have in our lives, there'll be nothing left. Everything will go. The only thing that will stand is the fact that we are in him. But Thomas still doesn't understand. His fear has stopped his faith. Thomas says, you know, he didn't know the way. What's the matter, Thomas? Yesterday we were visiting in Cheltenham and we were driving around the town and I didn't know where I was going. Like Thomas, I didn't know the way. But it's fine because there was somebody next to me who did. And he was leading me and guiding me so I could relax. No problem at all. And that's how it is to be a Christian. We don't know all the twists and turns of life. But there's somebody next to us who does. And he says, turn left, turn right, and you just follow instructions. Not much intelligence required, which is good, and I just followed my way through. Same with Abraham. He didn't know where he was going, did he? But there was somebody there with him who did. And so he was fine. So with every follower of Christ, follower follows the shepherd who leads the way. He knows where he's going. So Thomas, you don't have to worry. But his fear produced a doubt, and together they hindered faith. So remember that as we come now to chapter 20. So let's turn to chapter 20. On the first day of the week, on that resurrection Sunday, Jesus appears to his disciples. They are described as the 12. Well, just to let you know, there's only 10 at this point, because Thomas isn't there, and of course Judas has gone off and hung himself. So, but they are called the 12, which is really quite important symbolically. Thomas is not there, and I suggest to you the reason is fear. He doesn't want to be next in line for the chop, and it's a very real fear. The 12 are gathered with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. I think that's the reason why he's not there. On the back of the bulletin, extract from Barnabas. There, the Suffering Church in northern Nigeria. See that there on the back of the bulletin? Somebody walks into the church, asks for the minister. Within seconds, he's been shot dead along with three of the congregation. That's why Thomas doesn't want to be with the rest, because he thinks they're all going to die. Would you be here on Sunday morning if there's a good chance that you would be shot? What else for a show of hands? That, you know, you go straight from here to heaven. Church is like a heaven port, really. you would be straight to heaven. I wonder how many people wouldn't be here if there was a fear of being shot by somebody who would break in and do that. I think that's what's going on in Thomas, you see. He's fearful. He's absent because he's fearful. So the disciples have to tell him, "We have seen the Lord." In fact, earlier, Mary had first declared, verse 18, "I have seen the Lord." So when Jesus stood among them, they were witnesses to his bodily resurrection. And of course, after the immediate shock, they were filled with joy. And why? Because Jesus had answered the obvious question, making it clear, yes, it's me. It's me. After he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Verse 20. In other words, the disciples saw his hands and side. So when the disciples say to Thomas, who's not there, "Oh, we've seen the Lord," they didn't just say five words. They would have explained everything. They would have said, "We've seen the Lord and seen his hands and his side." In other words, Thomas, believe it. Believe it and share our joy. And Thomas's response, you can see that there, can't you? "Oh, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, see, that's fine. But then he goes on to say, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." He could, but he will not. He could, but he will not. So why not, Thomas? Well, the problem is, this unreasonable demand for his senses to be the evidence is alien to faith. He could just believe what he's heard. For Thomas, one sense, seeing, is not enough. Not even feeling will satisfy unless he feels the spear mark as well as the nail marks with both hand and fingers. And then he says, if I can't do all of that, I will not. He could, others had, but for him it is, I will not. You can see what's going on inside, can't you? Why wouldn't he believe? What are the reasons for his unbelief there? Well, the renowned atheist philosopher Bertrand Russell was once asked what he would say if he found himself standing before God on Judgment Day, and God asked him, "Why didn't you believe in me?" Russell replied, "I would say, not enough evidence. Not enough evidence." So what tends to happen is that instead of God being on the throne, he's in the dock, you see. We become the judge and God is in the dock, and we're keep probing, more evidence, more evidence. And Thomas had decided that he himself would be the one to set the criteria for belief. "I'll use my senses to test truth to my own satisfaction." And that unreasonable demand was the source of his problems, really. And that's why he refused to listen and refused to believe, because it wasn't enough for him. See, this unbelief masks itself in the call for more evidence. Just a little bit more, just a little bit more. I wonder if you put God in the dock and you're wanting just a bit more evidence, just a bit more, then I'll believe in you. Unbelief was the unconscious cause of his deafness. He doesn't hear because he doesn't really want to hear. He won't hear what he doesn't wish to hear. Jesus says that there are those who don't hear. Their hearts are hard. Remember the seed sown, first category? Hearts are hard. Seed just bounces off, Satan snatches it away, and it's gone. There's nothing wrong with Thomas's ears. There's nothing wrong with our ears. But as the word of God tries to enter the heart, it finds it too hard to penetrate and just bounces off. I wonder who here this morning is very able to hear, but doesn't hear everything, just hears certain things. It's a bit like when you're on the phone and there's a bad connection and you can't pick up the message clearly because you can just hear a word or two along the line. You can hear bits, words drop out. I wonder if that's how it is this morning when we're hearing the word of God now. Bits are dropping out. I think the other reason, as we've been thinking about Thomas's fear, his feelings had led him. His fear had kept him away. He wants to preserve his life. And yet we know that anybody who wants to preserve their life will one day lose it. And I think we're all naturally fearful, aren't we? For Thomas, it was fear of death. And this fear affected his reason, as it affects all of us in our thinking. It skews how we look at things. It causes us to step back when we should be stepping forward in faith, with good reasons to trust, because faith is not a leap into the dark. It's a conscience metered response to truth. I mean, there are plenty of examples. You can imagine this in the top of a high building, or for me more recently, this suspension bridge across the gorge. Really well made suspension bridge. Everything in my mind said this is not going to collapse, but in my heart I didn't want to cross over. And guess which one won? Well, my heart wins, doesn't it? My mind says you can go. Nothing wrong with this. This building's not going to collapse, you know, or whatever it is. But my trembling body says don't. And therefore, I listen to that and I don't go. So that's fear stopping faith. You see, that's the problem. I convince myself. So that don't becomes can't, becomes won't. I will not. So Thomas could have believed the message, first by the ladies and then by the disciples. But his fear turns from don't to can't to will not. And that's why we have the statue of Doubting Thomas there. I think it was in Copenhagen, but it's now in Rome on the bulletin. Can you see that there? And it's quite famous because it captures Thomas, you see. You see what Thomas is doing, and it's described actually in this way. It's the feature of his character which has been captured in this statue. Here he stands, the thoughtful, meditative skeptic, and with a rule in his hand for the due measuring of evidence and argument. He's trying to weigh it all up, and of course he starts by losing, doesn't he? But Jesus is gracious to him. Thomas has had a week to think about it, and then Jesus returns. Just say, when Jesus rose again, he didn't just carry on living. He appeared 8 to 10 times, specific times, specific reasons. He reappeared to prove he was alive again. So on the next Lord's Day, the following Sunday again, with the doors locked, shut, and the fear still there of death, Jesus stands in their midst, says the same measure, peace be with you. And he comes and stands among them so that they can see. And then he looks at Thomas and recounts Thomas's words of last week. In other words, Thomas can see that Jesus knows all about him. And then Jesus graciously invites Thomas to reach out and to touch him. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. So Jesus reaches to Thomas and Thomas is invited to reach out to him. Stop doubting and believe. That's the grace of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? He will not crush a bruised reed or break or snuff out a smouldering wick. He condescends to Thomas's culpable weaknesses. He doesn't give up on those he is calling. Stop doubting and believe. So Jesus says to you and I today, if there's anyone here still doubting, stop doubting. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. Stop doubting and believe. You have plenty of evidence. You've read the written account. You've heard the testimony of those who were there. Now believe. Use your faculties to rule over your doubts. Will you do that? James says it's the doubter who is like the waves of the sea, tossed here and there with every wind of change and every turn of emotion. Will you ensure your mind and will are stronger and not weaker than your feelings? Stop doubting and believe. It's the right response. It's the required response to all that Jesus had said and shown himself to be then and now. So fear brings doubt, Fear brings doubt and unbelief, but Jesus comes to remove fear, to remove doubt, and to bring faith. That's what he came to do. Well, it's a wonderful change in Thomas. He says, "My Lord and my God." Thomas addresses these words to Jesus. Here is the high confession of faith in Christ. Jesus' divinity is clearly seen here as much as anywhere else. And it's personal. My Lord, my God. Do you say that when you speak to God? He's mine. Having seen the overwhelming proofs before him of Jesus' humanity, Thomas immediately believes in his divinity. And it is the resurrection, to see him as the resurrected Jesus, the Son of Man, that he is now indeed the Son of God. So how about you? Do you want to see, to touch, and want more evidence? Well, the Bible says very clearly, faith comes through hearing the message. You believe what you hear, and that is a doorway into faith. Thomas had seen and believed. Why hadn't he believed the message and the testimony of the women? I have seen the Lord. Why didn't he believe the message of the apostles? We have seen the Lord. There's the testimony, there's the message. It's the means by which God uses to save all people. And that's why, at the end of the reading there, verse 29, blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. So John summarizes the whole reason why Jesus came into this world and lived as he did, that all of us might find him, and in doing so, find life. Because with him, there is life, and without him, there is not life. And it's found through the message of hearing, the message you're hearing now. Verse 31 says, these are written so we can read and hear that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So indeed, faith, real faith, comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ, says Romans 10. In fact, the early church father Augustine says that Thomas was permitted to doubt that we may not doubt. In fact, following Thomas's experience, that we may not make the same mistake as he did. So let's take note. It's God's word, not demonstration, that is the true ground of faith. Well, the effect on Thomas is immediate. You can see that, can't you? And profound. The removal of his doubt brings him to a deep and strong belief and confident assertion. My Lord and my God is the greatest and fullest you'll find anywhere in the Bible. It's interesting, isn't it? When people are rather slow to be convinced, when they are convinced, they can be very strong. And that's what we see with Thomas. And there he is gathered with others for prayer in Jerusalem. As the Spirit is to come and empower them to be witnesses to the nations. Well, we don't know much about the rest of Thomas's life. It's shrouded with tradition and legend. But Eusebius again says that he preached in Parthia and Persia and was finally buried in Edessa, modern-day Ukraine. And Chrysostom, the early church father, says the same thing. And then we have just a whole list of places. Interesting, isn't it? If they was to say that about someone else. He preached in Kush, Ethiopia, or the Caspian Sea. There in the East Indies, there's lots of people who use the word Thomas. And in India, they all think he went to India and preached there. We don't know. Does it matter? Well, there's a very strong sense that he was martyred for his faith with a lance, and there are a number of churches around the world, different church groups that commemorate that. Whatever the truth is of his further life, he was active. He was active in his faith and was greatly used of God. So may we not demonstrate fear and doubt, but actually confidence and love, and that we might be greatly used of God as well. May the Lord help us with that. Amen.